Well, my talk is part two of a talk that I began a month or so ago. And I'm going to quickly revise what I said a month ago in a moment. And then I'm going to talk about the next part two. How does that sound now? Does that sound okay? Is that all right? Good. But first of all, I want to introduce you to a group of people who are incredible. But actually, it's not through anything that they've done. I want to introduce you to the army of God. And as you look around this room, you're looking at the army of God. Anybody who claims that Jesus is their Savior, any Christian, is a soldier in the army of God. You realize that? If you are one of those people, then you are on active service, even as you sit here. And if you don't yet claim Jesus as your Savior and you're kind of wondering about it, then if you're sitting next to somebody who does, then you're sitting next to a soldier in God's army. Can you see that? It's a bit difficult to see, isn't it? If it's possible, just to close the front blinds, that would be good. Thank you very much. And if you can't see that very well, then can you see that? Not very well. I was actually going to put this picture up to start with and say, here we are, the army of God. But actually, because it's not true, they are a section of the army of God. Now, you may not all be as beautiful and as attractive as all of those guys up there are. But fortunately, it doesn't depend on how beautiful you are or how strong you are as to how effective you are in the army of God. It just depends on God's work in you and your obedience to what he calls you to do, to grow in him, to maturity and effectiveness. That's what it's all about. There's a verse, actually, which I shall put up, way back in the Old Testament, that talks about this. Let me just get out my own copy of this. It's a slightly odd couple of verses, but the last bit of it you'll get. The word of God to my Lord, and this is David talking in the Psalms, probably. Sit alongside me here on my throne until I make your enemies a stool for your feet. You have forged a strong scepter by God of Zion. I felt like missing that bit out because it's a bit odd. But then I thought, no, why not put it all in? Because the next bit makes sense. Now, rule through those surrounded by enemies. Your people will freely join you. Resplendent in holy armor on the great day of your conquest. Join you at the fresh break of day. Join you with all the vigor of youth. And who does it mean by your people? You and me, with all the vigor of youth. That's rather nice, isn't it? Maybe our physical bodies are wasting away, but up here our brain's still working, and in here our spirit is strong and willing, and the Lord uses us powerfully, no matter our age, on that day. And actually, Jesus quoted these verses in Matthew 22:44, basically saying, that's talking about me. And if it's talking about him, then that army is us, those people who believe in him. So, we all have, as soldiers in God's army, responsibility for something. And you may think to yourself, I don't really have much responsibility for anything. Well, you do. You have responsibility for yourself. And even if you have no responsibility for anyone else or no job or anything like that, you have responsibility for yourself. And you are a soldier in God's army. So he says, look after yourself. So we all have responsibilities, including you two guys down there at the front, having a little battle there. We are all soldiers of God if we follow Jesus. And we are given responsibilities for ground, property, relationships, people, God's gifts, all sorts of things, and he tells us to look after them. And if you were here last time, you'll know that I talked about what a watchman is and lots of different places in the Old Testament that it talks about it, and the New Testament as well. I'm just going to very quickly talk about part one and look at some of my notes from there, just to give you a very quick recap of what I talked about then. I talked about an aspect of prayer that we don't often use nowadays. Take that off. Which is watchman prayer. It's praying as a watchman for God's kingdom to come. I talked about the devil, the enemy, being like a prowling lion, looking for people to devour, looking for people to devour like us. I talked about him in Genesis being a sly and conniving person who gets in to try and spoil and steal. And I talked about what we have to help us to cope with that. And I also talked about the idea of getting the emphasis right. I just want to read out a sort of summary of what I suggested last time, that the devil, Satan, will often try to persuade people not to watch out for him by accusing them of spending too much time thinking about him. He's cunning like that. But our role, what we must do, is to be infatuated with God. If you were here last time, do you remember me saying that? Infatuated with God, but aware of the enemy. We should love worship, not warfare, but we should be ready to fight. And we should post sentries, or watchmen, as I called them last time. Because we know that our Lord is a mighty warrior who has won the ultimate victory. And through him, we are more than conquerors. Okay, so that's a kind of summary of where we are. I also talked about an idea that God actually warns us what the enemy's plans are. I read out a verse, I'm going to read out a bit later on today just to reinforce it. It says, don't be unaware of what the devil's planning to do. And if we are supposed to be aware of it, then who can tell us what it is? Only God. Therefore, he must be willing to do that. So we'll have a look at that in a little bit more detail later on. I talked about watchmen in cities and fields in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And let me just have a quick look. I talked about watchmen today and what that means for us. And I challenged everybody who was there, asking them, what do you have responsibility for? And I said again to you, what do you have responsibility for in your lives that you've got to watch over and keep and look after and protect from the schemes of the evil one? And I would say anybody who is a Christian here today has something, even if it's only their own hearts, their own selves. Now, last time, I've finished going through the notes from there, I was talking about defensive activity, and this time I want to talk about offensive activity. So that's my main aim this time. And what I'm trying to do, what I'm wanting to do, is to inform you and encourage you. I want to encourage you to read more about this. I'm going to put up a list of some books a bit later on. I'm going to suggest that you read the Bible more to find out what it says about these things. And I want to encourage you to pray more than you do, even more than you do. For those of you who pray so much, just keep it going, ramp it up even more. And I want to encourage you to watch and also to actually take offensive action, to recoup, take back the things that you feel at the end of my talk you've lost to the devil, to the enemy. Relationships and things like that, but I'll come on to that a bit later on. I want to give a little bit of encouragement too, just for a moment, of some recent things that people have said to me about their discussions with God, events, or just things like last week, for instance, Vic encouraged us all to raise our right arms. Do you remember that, if you were here? He said, I want you all, please, please, would you be so kind as to do it for me? Raise your right arm. And then he said that there was somebody here who had a very sore shoulder and that God wanted to heal that shoulder. And as I was thinking about that, first of all, it's good to report that that shoulder was healed. It was a friend of Lydia's, wasn't it? Yeah, and her shoulder was healed at the time. I hope it's feeling good now. A miraculous healing. Thank you, Vic, for being willing to ask us to do something that some of us felt, why is he making us do this? And the reason I'm mentioning it, apart from the encouragement, is that actually Vic must have heard from God to know what to do. And God must have said something which he probably felt a bit uncomfortable about asking people to do. Like, get everyone to raise their right arms. Are you sure, Lord? I don't know quite how the conversation went, but I can imagine it going like that. And then, okay, I'll do that. And then he stepped out and he did it. And as a result of that, there was a miraculous healing. Now, I was thinking about that a bit more, and it occurred to me that that girl who had the sore shoulder, if she had been asked just by herself to raise her arm and it would be healed, she might well not have done that, because it would have been a bit scary to be the only one putting your hand up and then having to say afterwards, actually, no, it doesn't feel any better if it didn't happen. So, I mean, fear could have stopped her from being healed, and the Holy Spirit said to Vic, do it like this, so that her fear wasn't an impediment at all. That's good, isn't it? Praise God for that. But that's kind of how it works, God speaking to people, speaking to Vic like that. Another one. Somebody else was talking to me of a weekend away that they went on recently, and they felt that some of the people who were on the weekend, it's a bit odd, isn't it? Is it because I'm right underneath it? Should I go back up on the stage? I'll come back a bit then. Okay. Let's see if that helps. There were some people at this weekend retreat, it was a Christian retreat, who the person who was talking to me felt very strongly had some sort of negative spiritual thing going on in them. And she felt, who was telling me, that the devil was saying, don't trust these people. What they want to say, the things that they are trying to get people to do or understand or believe, are not from me. And so she said to the leader of the retreat, this is what I feel about these people. I'll leave it with you. If you feel the same, then just be aware of it. Again, that was a watchman kind of prompting from the Holy Spirit, and a preparedness to listen and say, Lord, what do you want to tell me today? Oh, it's about those people, is it? Right, I better warn the leaders about it. That's watchman praying. That's listening. What's going on? What could spoil this weekend? That kind of thing. A good friend of ours, Jill Hogg, who a lot of you will know, she told my wife the other day that she was reading the same book that I've been reading. In fact, the book that's the basis for my talking, Watchman Prayer, by a man called Dutch Sheets. And it just happens that Jill was also reading the book, completely unconnected. I haven't talked to her about it. And she's finished it, and she is kind of exploring and getting on with trying to be a watchman or a watchwoman. And she felt very strongly that the Holy Spirit gave her some words. And I'm not going to say what they were, because it would kind of point to the place. But it was very specific words about a place, a situation, some damage that could possibly lead to people being hurt. And she felt so strongly about it that she looked on the internet at that place, saw that something like that had happened there before, and thought, maybe God's warning me, I better do something about it. So she emailed the authorities in that city and said, I don't know whether this makes any sense, but I feel that God has been telling me about this. So I'll leave it with you. Do what you like. That's Watchman, a watch lady for our nation or for a city somewhere. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. And this is just in the last week, these three things have happened. And I don't know about you, but I have spiritual dreams every now and again, and quite often they are warnings to me about situations. And I should imagine that a few other people could nod and say, I do too. And then we have a responsibility for doing something about it. So, if you've had anything like that, and you haven't told anyone about it, if you feel that God's been saying, this is going to happen, or you need to watch out for this, then don't hold on to it. Tell somebody about it. Tell me or Dave or somebody you pray with regularly. Maybe get them to pray with you about it. Let's share these things to warn each other, but also just to encourage each other that actually this is all actually true, and it's relevant and vital actually to our work as an army of God. Okay, now I want to put up another verse. I've been reading through Isaiah lately. I'm just reading a chapter a day and reading a commentary on it after I've thought about it for a little while. And chapter 27 of Isaiah came up to my attention. And it talks about a watchman. At that same time, a fine vineyard will appear. There's something to sing about. I, God, tend it. So in this particular case, God is the watchman that Isaiah is talking about. I keep it well watered. I keep careful watch over it so that no one can damage it. And then on to verse 6. The days are coming when Jacob shall put down roots and Israel blossom and grow fresh branches and fill the world with its fruit. So there's God as the watchman looking after Israel and bringing fruitfulness to fill the whole world. So that's the kind of defensive aspect of watching. But interestingly, the first verse of that same chapter is kind of very offensive. It goes like this. At that time, God will unsheathe his sword, his merciless, massive, mighty sword. He'll punish the serpent Leviathan as it flees. The serpent Leviathan thrashing in flight. He'll kill that old dragon that lives in the sea. And if you have read your Bible much, you'll probably know that that's a reference to the devil, the serpent. Certainly Revelation's full of similar stories. So when I read this, I read the first verse. Wow, that's a very sort of aggressive thing against the devil. And then I thought, when I read the next verses, that's a defensive one. That's God looking after so that we will flourish. So there it is in two verses, just part of my own reading in Isaiah. I just found it and I thought, here it is again, the watchman. God's the watchman, and he calls us to be watchmen. Right, next I want to use something from my army past. And anybody who's had anything to do with the army, like David, is there anybody else who's been in the forces? Will probably know what I'm talking about. Anybody else will be completely bamboozled probably by this. SMESC. I'll put you out of your misery. You probably haven't done that for a long time. Yeah, come on. He's got it, exactly. And I've put it up slightly differently. Are you thinking I'm mad? SMESC. It's stuck in my mind, and David just quoted it, and he hasn't done that for years and years. I haven't used it for many years, but it's still there, lodged there. What does it mean? This is the outline for a set of orders for an attack in the army. So a section, like us guys in the background. Oh, where are we? In the background here. We would have been briefed properly if we were real army people. We would have been briefed on the situation. We would have been briefed on what we were going to do, what our mission is. We would have been told how we're going to do it, where and when, and how quickly, and so on. We would have been told what support we had, service support, as David quite rightly said, who's going to help us in this. And we would have been told what sort of communications, what radio frequencies, whether there's going to be radio silence, who to talk to, all of that kind of stuff, so that we could then go off and carry out the operation. It's good, isn't it? And we can do that in our spiritual battle, which is exactly what I'm going to do now. I am going to look, first of all, at situation. And I'm just going to talk very quickly at the strategic situation that we have in the spiritual realm as it relates to the real world today. The world is dominated by an evil power. You all know who that is. He's been given some time, and it's frustrating that he still has dominion, but that's the way it is. And I will just put up a verse that just talks about that. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. If you've never seen it written down like that before, then Ephesians chapter 6 is a good place to look, because it talks about it, and it's real and it's true. It's a bit scary, but the good thing is that Jesus came and he forged a bridgehead. He encroached into enemy territory, and the enemy was wounded fatefully. I'm not going to put it up, but there's a verse in Genesis chapter 3 that says, after the Garden of Eden was closed and everyone was kicked out of it, God spoke to the devil. He said, you're going to bruise his heel. You're going to sting man on his heel, but he's going to stamp on your head, and he's going to do you in and give you a fatal wound that will finish you off. And the enemy has been wounded, because Jesus died to do away with sin, and he came back to life to bring new life to us. Hallelujah. Yeah. So the enemy still struggles, but he's got a fatal wound. That's the strategic truth. And Jesus will restore everything when he comes back again. Another truth. He'll come back at some point. And he intercedes with our Father for us still now on the throne in heaven. So he's looking and saying, Father, they've just prayed. Hear them, because they're ours. That kind of thing. And he sent his Spirit to help us as we wait for those, for these days to pass until he comes back. That's the strategic situation. Anyone disagree with that? It's the truth, isn't it? So the next part of the situation is, what is the ground that you and I, we have responsibility for? It could be your home, your relationships, your family, maybe your wider family, your street, your town, our town, your nation, and of course, yourself. This is where your operation goes on, in those places that you are. We know what the enemy's intent is. His intent is to deceive and steal and destroy. It says that in so many places in the Bible, I'm not going to bother putting up any of the verses to say that now. And he has already taken things from us, taken things from our nation. He's put godlessness in our institutions. He's caused people not to be allowed to talk about God in their workplaces. In all sorts of ways, he has stolen from us personally, and from us as a nation, and from the whole wide world. He's spoilt our relationships. Maybe he's caused havoc with our health. He's done so many bad things. And yet, he has been defeated, and our stuff is available to be taken back from him. And God says, come on, take it back. Don't just let him get away with it. And that's what I'm talking about, the offensive aspect of watchmen praying, how we deal with those things. And of course, it wouldn't be right to not say who's on our side. Friendly forces, we call it in a situation briefing. We have the creator of the universe, God Almighty. There's no one bigger and stronger than him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we are on the winning side. Or should I say, I was going to say God is on our side, but actually we are on his side. We are on the winning side. But there's still some work to do, still some battles to be fought that he calls us to. We also have angels on our side. And I thought that I would just quickly read out something which is in the Bible. It's in Daniel. I'm not going to put it up on the screen there. It's a really good interchange between an archangel, I think, and Daniel. And he came to Daniel whilst Daniel was praying in Babylon during the exile. If you don't know the background to all of this, then you can find it in Daniel. There's a book called Daniel in the Old Testament. And this is in chapter 10. And this angel said, "Don't be afraid, Daniel, since you put your mind to gaining understanding and humbled yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of Persia, the Persian kingdom, resisted me for 21 days. He's talking about a spiritual battle that he was engaged in with a bad spirit for 21 days. But then Michael, the chief of princes, came to help me because I was stuck there with this prince of Persia. So I've come to tell you all about what's going to happen in the future." And there are lots of other places where angels come and talk to people in the Bible. And I don't know how much angels are involved in our lives here. We don't necessarily see them. Sometimes people do. If you've seen one, it might have been in a time of great distress. That seems to be the way it happens. They kind of reveal themselves so that we can actually take comfort from them being there. But it could very well be, and I hope that it's the case, that there are angels posted around this building right now, stopping anything bad from getting in. Thank you if you're there, angels. Just want to acknowledge that. Thank you, Lord, for that. And, of course, friendly forces wouldn't be complete without just mentioning each other. People who pray for you, people who care about you, people particularly who pray with you for release from difficulties and healing and all of that kind of thing. And we have a lot of people involved in that in the church. So on the friendly side, we're far more powerful than on the other side. So take comfort from that. Okay, enough of situation. Let me move on to mission. And normally the mission has got to be pretty pithy. It's got to be, let's just get rid of that. Just something that people can remember. So I'm just going to suggest that our mission, if we are children of God, soldiers of God, is to take back stolen ground and property in our areas of responsibility. And watch out for counterattacks and make sure you deal with them. So that key bit about areas of responsibility, it doesn't mean we're supposed to be rushing off trying to save the world. Some people are called to that. Spiritual warfare of a different dimension, that kind of thing. But the watchman thing is about areas of responsibility. So your mission, which you probably know anyway, but here we go, is to take back stolen ground and property in your areas of responsibility. It's always read out twice, just so that people really get it. You remember that? Yeah, just twice, that's all. Okay, right, the next one. After mission is execution. So let's have a quick look at that one. First of all, it's always looking at where is this all taking place. Well, for many of us, there are obvious places where there is a battle going on. And the kinds of place where you would expect it to be obvious is in ourselves, battle in our minds or in our hearts or wherever it goes on, in our souls. I'll talk more about that a bit later on. In our families, if our families are not in the family of God at the moment, then there's a battle that's going on, particularly if you're a parent and your children aren't at the moment walking with God. That's something that you must weep over. And that's a battle that you've probably been engaged in for years, if that's the case with you. But I want to encourage you, it is possible to break through and take your children back to be children of God again. Well, they are, aren't they? Sorry, they don't stop being, but bringing them back into kingdom living. What about your jobs? Maybe jobs are difficult at the moment. Maybe you've even lost your job. Maybe you have a boss who's against you, possibly because you're a Christian. And that would be a certain ploy of the devil. A friend of mine was an army officer, and his boss actually really didn't like him at all because he knew he was a Christian. And he reckoned that he was denied promotion because of it. And it's a really hard thing. What do you do? Do you accuse the person to the next higher-ups, or do you pray? And I guess, I don't know, for him, that didn't work out, but certainly that's ground that's been stolen if we're being held back by an ungodly boss. And maybe the work that you do in the church or in a ministry that you've got, that's also maybe sometimes not going well. The enemy will come and try and steal and spoil those things. And that's some other area that you have responsibility for, perhaps, that watchman prayer of the offensive kind is mandated for. Just thinking about a couple of people who come to the church here. One is Steffi. You work for a trafficking charity at the moment, don't you? So your area of kind of responsibility is part of the world where there are people who are trafficked in all sorts of ways, and you've chosen to do that. I mean, that is something that God has kind of said, I want you to do this. And there are plenty of other roles that aren't your direct responsibility that you might feel that God is saying, I want you to be involved in this, praying for this, standing firm with these people or this ministry or even this this government, that kind of thing. Even if you don't necessarily like them, if God's saying, pray for your government, watch for them, then that's it, you do it. Harry Parkin, I think he's doing a geography degree, not sure, but there's a lot of talk on evolution in his geography degree, and it's really difficult for him. So I'm quite sure, because he's now president of the Christian Union at university, that he's getting some people together to pray against that sort of thing in his university. I'd be very surprised if he wasn't. That's the kind of thing that God could be prompting you when asked the question, so where am I supposed to be doing this? Question also of time. When should I be doing things? Is now the right time for me to step out and try and do something? Or should I wait until a good time? And how long should I do it for? And sometimes praying for particular ministries just takes 3 months, and then God says, that's enough, you can have a rest now. You can have take a bit of time out. And also, how do we do it? Now, this is a big question, and I'm just going to suggest that whereas in the defensive watchman aspect, we're trying to keep things out, in the offensive watchman praying, we are actually attacking and laying siege to things. So an obvious example would be Joshua, who fought the Battle of Jericho. It's in Joshua chapter 6. And I'm not going to put up the verses. I'm just going to note one thing there. Before they went into the promised land to try and take Jericho, God said, I have given it to you. He didn't say, I want you to go and try and have a go at it. See if you can get Jericho. He said, I've given you Jericho. Now this is what you have to do. So there is an aspect of saying, Lord, what do you want me to do, and how's it going to pan out? And he might say, you've got to do this, and then it will, then you'll have a breakthrough. He might say, it's going to take you 5 years, or it's just going to take you a couple of days. That kind of information is possible to kind of discern from God if you ask him. What about our town? Has God given our town, or the town that you live in, has he given that to us to take people back? I don't know. But he certainly is calling us to pray for the people who don't know him in our town. So maybe there is an aspect of, yes, I've given you success. Maybe down your street he's saying, go, and I'm going to give you some people who will be converted through your praying efforts. In Canaan, it took about 7 years for them to conquer the land, so it's not quick necessarily. It could be in a day. It could take as long as 7 years. Or it could even take as long as it took for Isaac and Rebecca to have their twins, Jacob and Esau. It was an amazing thing. My wife Nicola was looking through her daily reading, and she just read it, and she said, Isaac sent his servant off to go and get a wife, and he brought back Rebecca, and he prayed for her, and she had children. And then a couple of verses later on, it says, when he got married to her and prayed for her, he was 40 years old. When they had the twins, he was 60 years old. 20 years passed by, and he was praying. Now, his dad lived until he was 175, so he might have lived till he was 150 or something. But even so, waiting 20 years to have Jacob, that's a long time to wait, isn't it? So I wonder what his praying was like. I also wonder what the opposition was like, because Jacob was going to be a forefather of Jesus, and the devil would have known that. So he would have been doing his very best to stop that from happening. So maybe the kind of praying that Isaac was doing was warfare praying, or offensive watchman praying. That makes sense, doesn't it? I'm going to read a quick story in this book, Watchman Praying. It's about a city called Almolonga in Guatemala. And it's just a short story, but it's amazing. In the 1970s, Almolonga was idolatrous and economically depressed. Alcoholism was rampant, poverty, violence, the norm. Families suffered terribly due to the depravity that ruled. The gospel did not appear to prosper. Persecution of Christian leaders was common. In 1974, a series of five-hour prayer vigils began. And shortly thereafter, God began to move. Deliverance and healings began to break out, even resurrections from the dead. Conversions began to take place at such a rate that 90% of the 19,000 people in Almolonga are now, at the time of writing of this book, Christians. It's amazing, isn't it? The revival has impacted every area of life, families, businesses, even the produce of the land. It's now called America's Vegetable Garden. The fields produce harvest 3 times a year. It's quite unusual. 5-pound beetroots, or beets, sugar beets, I'm not quite sure what beets are. Carrots bigger than a man's arm and cabbages the size of baseballs, or basketballs rather. Sorry, basketballs. Crime disappeared so much that in 1994, the last of the 4 jails closed. And the revival continues to the day this book was written. It started off by watchman prayer, offensive watchman prayer. It's exciting, isn't it? Maybe we could do more of that here. We're starting it. We have a Monday evening prayer meeting every week, and we're praying for our town during those times. You're very welcome to join it, or to get praying personally yourself for your town in this area. I'm going to talk a little bit more later on about execution, a bit more about the how. Let me just talk quickly about the support aspect of it. I mentioned already that Jesus intercedes for us, and that continues all the time. We have the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be talking about that in a moment again later. And we have training to prepare ourselves. That's a vital aspect of it. And I was thinking about training, and I was actually lying in bed this morning. Woke up early, and I had a very strong impression to include something in my talk that I hadn't really thought about before. And as I lay there thinking about it, I thought, I bet someone's been praying for me. I know Sylvia will be praying for me, probably even at this early hour. And Sylvia, you told me that you were. Thank you so much for praying for me and anybody else who was as well. And it was just this simple thing. I was talking about how do I train myself? And I thought, I did actually spend quite a lot of time training myself to remember what some people describe as the Himalayas of the Bible. Anybody tell me which chapter I'm talking about? What does sometimes... Romans. Maybe 7, but I think it's 8. We could have a bit debate about that later on, Mrs. Gilson. It's an amazing chapter in Romans. And when I was in the army, I used to train my body. I used to go for a run every day around the air park in Hanworth. And each day I ran, I would add a verse of Romans 8 to a declaration. I was going to learn it. I started with verse 1, and then I added verse 2, and as I ran, I repeated verse 1 and 2, and then I added verse 3, and after about, how many verses are there? Not many. After a month, I had the whole chapter in my mind, and I was lying in bed this morning, and I was saying it. I was thinking, this is so good, this is so true, and I'm going to invite you at the end of my talk to join me in just reading out the first few verses of it. And as I thought about all the different verses that I had learnt and are in my soul, because I've repeated them so often, I can't necessarily remember them in the right order, but I know what they all say, and I know the truth of what that chapter says. And I thought to myself, it could be because God prompted me to do that, and it's there in my soul, that actually I'm so confident in God these days. I think that's true. I feel that the truth of those words that I've learnt are somewhere in here, and they are keeping me safe from attacks of the enemy, doubt and all of that kind of thing. And I'd never really thought of it like that before, but that struck me this morning. And it's true. If you spend time learning the Bible and it goes into you, it will stay there and it will keep you confident and strong when difficulties come. So, and another aspect of support that we have is the armor of God. What have I got there? I'm not going to read all of that out because of time, but I'm just going to point to the highlighted bit in the middle there, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit more later on. So let me turn to my second page. I hope you're finding this instructive and not too complicated. Good. Let me turn to communications, and I'll deal with this fairly quickly and easily. Communication is two-way in this operation, and we need to listen and we need to speak, and I would suggest that we need to listen to the Spirit, and we need to get from him information about what we should be doing, what the threats are, how to deal with them, and then get on with them. And getting on with them means praying, speaking out loud to God through Jesus, who will then answer our prayers. Simple as that, in a way. I'm not going to talk about the difficulty of unanswered prayers. I'm just going to say this is what's required in this kind of operation, two-way communication. And also discussion with each other, praying with each other, or getting people to pray for us when we feel particularly in need of some support. So that's dealt with communications fairly quickly. We can talk about it a bit more afterwards if you like. But I want to turn back now to the word, the sword of the Spirit, and read out. Yep. Right, here we go. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And I want to just spend a bit of time on this one. For the word of God, which is the Bible, is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And if we declare it, it's dynamite. It demolishes strongholds. Just let me read out of another amazing book that I've got here. It's called Prayers and Proclamations by a man called Derek Prince. I should imagine a few of you know of him and like his writings. He's died, but his work lives on. And I'm just going to read from page 129. This is a proclamation that he reads out for himself. It's called The Divine Exchange, what Jesus has done for us. And it's made up of lots of different verses, but declared out loud. I think he did it every single day, Derek Prince and his wife. Here we go. Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. Jesus was wounded that we might be healed. Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. Jesus died our death that we might receive his life. Jesus was made a curse that we might enter into the blessing. He endured our poverty that we might share his abundance. And he bore our shame that we might share in his glory. Jesus endured our rejection that we might have his acceptance with the Father. And he probably used to read this one out every day. I think he said in something else I read that he did. The truth in there, it's based on the word. Wouldn't that be good just to declare and actually get it in your soul and just have it in your mind so you could just speak it out, especially when you felt that something was going wrong? And I've no doubt that lots of you do that kind of thing anyway. But if you don't, certainly food for thought, a challenge for you. In fact, back on page 17, there's a very short but very good instruction. This is what he says. In order that you receive maximum benefit from the scriptures, like the one I just read out, here are three simple steps to follow. Ask the Holy Spirit to make them alive to you that are appropriate in your situation at the moment. Read the scriptures out many times, out loud if you possibly can, and then gradually proceed from reading aloud to systematic memorization, so remembering them, like I did with the Romans 8 chapter. This is a natural step. It will just happen. The Hebrew expression for to learn by heart actually means to learn by mouth, so speaking out loud just helps you remember things. As you read the words aloud, they gradually become imprinted on your memory. I kind of said that anyway, haven't I? Also, the Bible tells you about things that you need to do and reminds you of your authority and who you are in God. So, let me move on to the Holy Spirit. Another word, or the Greek word for the Holy Spirit, is dunamos. Anyone knew that? And that's sort of where dynamite comes from. So he's explosive, the Holy Spirit. He can demolish strongholds. And he intercedes for us. Let's have a look at another verse. This is in Romans 8. It's a great verse, or a great couple of verses. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. In situations where God's saying, go and do this. You say, I don't really know what to do. Well, that's when the Spirit comes in. The Spirit intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And another translation of that word intercedes that Dutch Sheets suggests in his book is the Holy Spirit takes hold of together with us against whatever it is we're fighting. So he's kind of there with us. If we're trying to grapple with something spiritually, then he grabs hold of it with us against the enemy. That's what intercedes means in that particular case. So that is suggesting that we pray in the Spirit when we don't know what to pray. And that could be a lot of the time when we're engaged in this kind of spiritual activity. People talk about speaking in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, then praying in the Spirit in a different way, however you feel that you should do it. However, I would suggest that praying in the Spirit in tongues is so helpful to praying that it would be a good thing to actually pursue if you don't do it yet. You can pray with someone for that. We're not going to do that today, but I would suggest that you might like to spend time by yourself doing it. And I would just pray right now for anyone who's in that situation that you will just realize it's a good idea and have a go with it, and that God will answer. So pray with me for that. Lord God, I thank you for putting in the Bible the fact that you, Holy Spirit, intercede for us with wordless groans and speak through us. Lord God, if there are people here today saying, I'd like to speak in the Spirit in tongues, but I don't know how to, Lord God, please help them to speak to somebody who can help, or just ask you, Lord God, and let that happen, please. That's what happened to me, Lord God. I just asked you, and then suddenly I found myself doing it. Please let that be the case for anyone who'd like to, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And the power of praying in tongues, I just want to tell a very short story. Dutch Sheets' wife had a cancerous tumor, and they felt that God was saying, don't have it operated on yet. Pray for 3 months. And it will go. And he said, how do I pray for 3 months every day for a tumor? And God said, pray for 1 hour a day, 5 minutes in English, and 55 minutes in tongues. And he did that. And first of all, he started praying, and a couple of days later, he got an impression of how big the tumor was, kind of in his mind. And he carried on every day for his wife, 5 minutes just saying, Lord, thank you for your healing. I'm claiming it because you said it's going to happen. Please, I'm going to pray in tongues now. Will you answer? And then 55 minutes like that. After a month, God gave him a picture of it smaller. And they went to the doctor and he tested. He said, yeah, it's definitely getting smaller. And again, a month later, after doing it, it had got smaller and smaller. And then after 3 months, he felt God saying, it's gone. You don't need to pray anymore. And the tests were done and it had gone. And that was obedient praying, using that gift of praying in tongues, and God answered it. When I read about this 10 years or more ago, I used to spend loads of time on the train muttering away, trying to be quiet about it, but it's a bit hard to do it silently. It doesn't work very well. So people probably thought I was crazy, but I didn't mind. I think that's probably enough on the Holy Spirit. I just want to go to one more area, and then I'll finish. And this is ourselves. There are lots of other aspects of responsibility that you may have that you say, you might say, well, what about so-and-so? What about my kids' school? What about... I just don't have time to address those. But there's a lot written about those things that you can read about. But I just want to talk about ourselves. First of all, we should be already watching ourselves. Ah, yeah, there we go. That's a shame. That shouldn't have been there like that. The wording in the heart was right in the middle when I did this. So you can't quite read the notes or the words down below. But it says in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything flows from it. Everything you have, I think. I don't have it written down. Oh, yeah, here we go. Everything you do flows from it, sorry. Everything you do flows from what you have in your heart. So that's a defensive aspect of watchmen praying for your heart. So we should be doing that already if you listened to my last talk. And if you didn't listen to my last talk, incidentally, it's recorded. It's on our church website. The 25th of June, if you want to find out about the defensive aspect of watchmen praying, please listen to that. Or talk to me. I'm happy to talk to you about it. But thing is that there could be in us false understandings, beliefs, perceptions about life or about who we are, about how life works, that were put there before we became Christians by the devil. Maybe by our sin, and we allowed evil influences to come in, and we have thoughts going on in here that we kind of know are wrong, but they're like they're tapes that play about who we are. I'm useless. I'll never amount to anything. Maybe if our parents said that to us, we just kind of believe it. And the Bible talks about these as being strongholds. Strongholds can also result from trauma. If something has happened to you since you became a Christian that was very traumatic, there can be evil influences inside somehow. And by way of that, I want to tell you the last story, and then I'll work towards a finish. It's again a story from Dutch Sheets in this book. And it's about something that happened to him when he was a bit younger. He said, once in 1977, I witnessed a horrible road accident. It was terrible. The violence was indescribable. And I was the first one on the scene. And sadly, I watched a young man die. Through the trauma of the event, a spirit of fear tried to overpower me. Using the indelibly imprinted scenes from the accident, with relentless tenacity, it warred against my soul. I felt fear all the time. I felt fear of being alone, fear of the dark, fear of the unknown, fear of just about everything imaginable. I couldn't sleep at night because of the horrible things that I'd seen, and the spirit that was trying to use those to hurt me. I knew this was a spirit of fear, trying to use this trauma to create a stronghold in me. Somehow I realized if I ever yielded to the fear, it would own me. By refusing to act on it, I didn't yield to it, but always pushed through and did what I needed to do in spite of the feelings of fear. The Holy Spirit made real to me the incredible power of his word as a sword. He showed me that I would have to wage all-out war against this spirit, and the trauma to my emotions by using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. I obeyed for about a month, nearly all the time. I meditated on and I spoke out scriptures concerning freedom from fear. Every possible moment I kept God's word in my mind and on my tongue. I was laying siege, releasing the anointing. I believe it took so long because of the incredible trauma I'd suffered. But one day, as suddenly as it came, the fear left me, gone. The word had made me free. The seeds had borne fruit. The siege was successful. And he then quotes Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. He also carries on and kind of expands it, and he comes up with such a wonderful version of it that I just want to read it out to you because it's so powerful. Just kind of made it alive to me, these couple of verses. So I'll do that. Here we go. It's a sort of twice as long as the one that I put up. The Word of God is alive, actively alive. It is filled with the life of God and is full of His energy. It toils and works in us and is operative and effectual. It is sharp enough and fully competent, adequate, sufficient, ample, has enough ability. How many other words could you use to add to that? It's totally competent to channel itself through the various areas of the soul and the spirit, reaching its desired end and attaining its desired goal. It is fully adequate. It will arrive. It will accomplish its goal once it gets there. It will divide between the soul and the spirit, giving to each what it needs as it critiques the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And when necessary, it lays the knife to the throat of anything found in the soul that is contrary to his word. It's powerful stuff, isn't it? You probably would like to read that through again. Well, buy the book, it's in there. But I could put it on Facebook, maybe. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go into a lot more detail about that. I'm just going to say the word of God is so powerful. If you try to memorize and speak it out, then it is powerfully able to work in your situation to change how you believe about things, how you believe about yourself. It has divine power to demolish any stronghold that is in your life. And I'm very happy to talk to anybody about that afterwards. But persevere. I mean, it can take time. But as Dutch Sheets experienced himself, he just pressed through. And then one day, the battle was won. What about all the other areas of your life, your responsibilities? I mentioned children, maybe your spouse who doesn't believe yet, the schools your kids go to, things that go on there, your neighbourhoods, your neighbours, the towns. Well, there are a lot of books written about it. I've got a couple of the books listed up. Sorry, here we go. There's one there called The Power of a Praying Husband, Power of a Praying Parent by Stormy O'Martin, and Ditto Wife and Ditto Husband. That here, I copied pages out of it, and I used to pray it and declare it for my wife years ago. And you can do that for your kids. Where's the children's one? Here it is. The Power of a Praying Parent. Lots of declarations about God's word in here. These books are so inspiring and so instructive. I've only put the ones that I've got up there. There are lots more in the books that are listed as wonderful ones to read to help you understand about this. But I must finish now. And I just want to check, has my aim been achieved? Have I kind of whetted your appetite? Have I made you think, I need to read more or I need to pray or something like that? I hope so. We have been assigned an amazing task as watchmen. And it's almost as if God won't do what we'd like him to do without our involvement. And of course, we can't do what we want to do without his involvement. So we work together to do it. So, your mission. Do you know what you've got to do? Seek and find out and take back the stuff that's been taken from you and make sure you repel the enemy as you're doing that. Very easy to say, isn't it? Not easy to do. But we have all that we need to do it. And the last thing I'd like to do is just proclaim, if you're willing to join me, Romans 8:1-6. And it's a very odd thing, but when I downloaded this translation from Bible Gateway, it wasn't quite the same one that I learned as I was running around Hanworth Park, and it felt very odd. It talks about flesh, whereas I learned about sinful nature. I don't know if sinful nature is one that you heard of before. But anyway, I will do my best to read this with the same meaning that I always used to. So would you like to just read it with me? You can just be quiet if you like, or you can join me and just declare the truth of it. And I pray, Lord God, that you will help just these simple truths to go into our spirits, into our souls now, and that you will inspire us to do more of this kind of thing in Jesus' name. Right, let's go for it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Amen. What else do I need to say? I think that's it. Yeah, I'm going to pray once more. Lord God, I thank you for the truth that you put in the Bible. It's not hidden. We don't have to try and work it out ourselves. You put it there. All those verses that I read out are there, plainly visible to us if we delve. Thank you so much for books that you've given us that are written to help us in this. Lord God, please would you help us to press in and increase our effectiveness for your kingdom in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.